love and your unfailing promises. You are the God who gave hope to Sarah when all hope seemed lost, and who continues to bring life and renewal, possibility where human eyes see only obstacles. Today we pray for all who are struggling to hold on to hope, for those trapped in unhappy or broken relationships, bring wisdom and healing and courage. For those facing unemployment or financial uncertainty, open doors of opportunity and sustain them through anxious days. For those who worry about secure housing, who wonder where they will live or how they will meet their needs, grant comfort, provision, and the support of caring communities. We pray for those burdened by illness, grief, loneliness, or despair. When the future seems uncertain, remind them that they're not forgotten. Lift their eyes to your promises and surround them with your presence. Renew us in the hope that comes through Jesus Christ, that He indeed is the light of the world and is brighter far than the darkness of this world. Fill your church with faith, perseverance, and joy, that we may bear witness to the living hope we have in Christ, our hope and our salvation. Amen. Thank you, Emma and team, for leading us so well in worship and for those selection of pieces which speak to our time and to our service this morning. See, in our world, hope is a commodity in short supply. Speak to someone who is unemployed or looking for affordable housing or living in a home that is broken with an unending cycle of strife and violence. What hope is there for our world as it faces warming temperatures? And what hope is there for peace with every country arming itself with renewed vigor? What hope is there for the church in North America? If all you looked at were statistics, the conclusion would seem obvious. Christianity is shrinking. Church attendance is declining. The church is dying. I remember the overwhelming sense of strength and optimism which filled the air when I was at Urbana as a young person. Urbana was a conference sponsored by InterVarsity Christian Fellowship for university students. We were pumped to claim the world for Christ. But today many see collapse, empty churches, aging congregations, shrinking denominations, and younger generations drifting away from organized religion. In Europe, many churches have become museums or tourist attractions, and we wonder whether the same future awaits us in Canada. For generations, faith and worship revolved around church buildings, clergy, denominations, and Sunday services. These institutions, of course, serve an important purpose. They nurtured faith, built community, and organized mission. Today, so many spiritual conversations happen in homes, coffee shops, recovery groups, or podcasts, online communities, and many informal gatherings. People are finding meaning, connection, and belonging in places that would hardly have been recognized as church a generation ago. And I wonder if you see a common thread. See, the center of gravity is shifting from form and institutions and order sometimes to relationships, from decrees to conversations, from professional Christians to ordinary people. And I find hope in that. You know, when I was in Nova Scotia, I remember going to church, wooden church, built by some of the early settlers, Settlers Church it was called. And there, you know, it's a small church, but it had a gallery, a balcony, wraparound gallery. And I would climb up to the pulpit, and, you know, it was a winding staircase to go up to the pulpit. And the pulpit would sway a little bit and was about the same level as the gallery. And it was meant to convey the thought that here was a person speaking who would be above any contradiction or dispute. He was the authority, and you looked up at this person, a man generally. I find hope that now increasingly authority is shifting to ordinary people. The story has always been about people, and that story is far from over. There's hope for us, hope in community, hope in conversation. Our Old Testament story is about hope deferred, a grasping at things so impossible it makes the heart sick. Abraham and Sarah had left their parents' home and left for a new and bright future. God had promised them and their descendants that they would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And in the strength of God's promise, they'd left the familiar haunts of home and they'd settled among strangers in a foreign land. And they had prospered. Everything was in place, except they had no children. No descendants, let alone as numerous as the stars in the night sky. And they kept hoping. The ancient Greeks and Romans considered hope to be a weakness because hope only brings disappointment or bitterness, discontent, and unhappiness. Abraham is now almost 100 years old. His wife Sarah is 90. Can you just imagine her for a moment, bent by time, with steps that are uneven and unsteady? And I wonder, at what age did Sarah resign herself to barrenness? At 20, surely she was full of hope and anticipation of what might be. She and Abraham were dreaming in big ways. Maybe they were making a list of names for their children. At 30, some hope, but a little bit of anxiety and the crushing disappointment every 28 days. At 40, perhaps a little bit of cynicism, scheming, a backup plan, looking at each other fondly, but not sure if it'll come to anything in terms of children. More palpable silence between them as the years climbed into the 50s and 60 and 70 and 80. And now finally, she is 90. Hope for a family was a long-forgotten dream, a shriveled grief buried in an aging heart. God had failed them. In chapter 18, we see them encamped by the great oak of Mamre, with a semi-desert plain stretching out ahead of them. Abraham sits by his tent door in the heat of the day. It was the sultry hour of noon, and everything was drowsy. He was surrounded by the sounds, perhaps, of bleating sheep and garrulous shepherds. That's when the angels came to him. There's a noble picture by the artist Doré, who did a lot of etchings and so on, which depicts these three mysterious figures. And Doré has given them wings and clothed them in light. Abraham saw these tired figures, these strangers, as angels from God. Surely they couldn't just appear in the desert. He runs to them and bows before them, welcomes them into his tent. He offers them water and milk and curds and the finest meat from a young calf. And somehow in the course of their conversation, he discerns even more deeply that they are messengers from God. In Hebrews, in the New Testament, the writer has this to say about Abraham: don't forget to be hospitable to strangers, for in so doing, some have entertained angels unawares. And I hope that that kind of spirit may return in some places in our world. And they have a startling message for him when they return next. They said, when we return next spring, your wife Sarah will have a little boy. He must have thought, they don't know how old I am. They don't know how it is now with Sarah and me. And I wonder what tangled emotions surged within Sarah's heart. Frederick Buechner, anyone read any of his books? Wonderful Presbyterian writer, lived in Vermont, focused, although he did some preaching, focused mostly on writing. And he captures this moment so beautifully. He says, the place to start is with a woman laughing. She's an old woman, and after a lifetime in the desert, her face is cracked and rutted like a six-month drought. She hunches her shoulders around her ears and starts to shake. She squints her eyes shut, and her laughter is all china teeth and wheeze, and tears running down as she rocks back and forth in her kitchen chair. She's laughing because she's pushing 91 hard and has just been told she's going to have a baby. Even though it was an angel who had told them, she cannot control herself, and she ends up cracking up. She's laughing at the idea of a baby being born to a geriatric couple. You know, my daughter had a child when she was 40, and she was considered a geriatric mother. Here they are. She is 90. She's laughing because the angel not only seems to believe it, but seems to expect them to believe it. She is laughing because part of her perhaps believes it. She's laughing because another part of her knows it would take a fool to believe it. It's preposterous, impossible, silly, foolish, outrageous, laughable. Sarah's laughter was a nervous laughter of a person who wants to believe the impossible, but feels foolish doing so. She's laughing because laughing is better than crying, and maybe not even that different. She's laughing because if by some crazy chance it should just happen to come true, then they really would have something to laugh about. She was postmenopausal, and he couldn't get her pregnant even if he tried. Perhaps her laughter began with a smirk and a giggle. In one of the other translations, it says, Sarah says in our text, after I've grown old and my husband is old, shall I have pleasure? What is amusing to Sarah is not just the idea of getting pregnant at her age, but the thought of enjoying the process of getting pregnant. That too sounded like a joke. And she cannot contain her laughter. But it is always God who has the last laugh. A year passes by and they have a baby boy, and they name him Isaac, which means laughter. By accident or by design, they'd encamped by the great oaks of Mamre. And there's an artist's depiction. Mamre comes from the Hebrew root meaning bitterness. That is where they were at, in the depths of their spirit. At that stage in life, there was no reason for hope. And you wonder, what are the things that cause you to despair and lose hope? What are the things in your life that seem bitter to you? Perhaps it is racial injustice that there are young, beautiful black lives which are devalued as people without much promise. Perhaps you're underemployed or unemployed and don't know what tomorrow will look like, and you have anxiety about your economic future. You despair of irreconcilable differences in a marriage or a family or a city, town, or community. You grieve over people who have stopped trying to understand each other, or fail to see what is beautiful and lovely in someone else. Or we are despondent in the face of illness and death. Often when we lose our health, we lose our hope as well at the same time. And we think that God has failed, and we despair. How can we hold on to hope? And what about the church? You know, I don't despair for the church. Church is not about stained glass windows or budgets and commissions and boards. It was only in the 4th century that Christianity became centered around buildings and formal clergy. And authority became concentrated in a few who might speak, and everyone sat quietly in rows. Actually, in those days, they were standing for the whole service. Don't get me wrong, we need institutions, we need places to worship, but we focus on love and community, on service and mission, on justice and goodwill, and seeing the world with compassion as Jesus did. You know, one of the things that our guest from Brazil commented on was that in a church of our size, physical structure, large, we are so scattered around in this place. And he said, I'd love to see us be more of a community, even in the way we sit in this place. And I'm so glad for that strength in this church, for community, for the ways we remembered young people who are graduating this morning, for the ways we pray for each other, for the ways in which we acknowledge those who cannot be with us. That speaks of the richness of community, and that is a strength of this place. Some of you have accepted tragic scripts for your own story, or for the story of our church, or what is happening in the world, and Sarah did too. But when God arrived in 3 strangers with good news to share, Sarah could not believe it. When God is in the picture, stories we thought were settled forever are not settled after all. What are the failings in your life which lead you to remorse or confession? What are those bitter events which lead you to tears and heartbreak? As Jesus was preparing his disciples for the end, when he would be captured and killed, and when they too would be hunted down and slaughtered, he said to the disciples, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world," and that is the Christ we believe in. Take heart, says Jesus, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And I wonder, what does that mean for us? But to engage in what is good and fair, and being unselfish and generous, and speak of Christ and his love. We are people of hope because this is God's world, and he has the final word. I hope for you that there are moments of faith and joy that bring laughter and music to your heart. And as I was thinking about laughter and joy, I thought of Maria in that old musical that you have sometimes watched at Christmas or the times, The Sound of Music. And here is that girl gliding through the fields. Was it near Salzburg in Austria? Austrian mountains, the Alps. Here's that girl gliding through the fields, her habit blowing in the wind as she sings, as she leads the children singing on their flight to freedom and safety. The hills are alive with the sound of music, with songs they have sung for 1,000 years. The hills fill my heart with the sound of music. My heart wants to sing every song it hears. And I pray that for each of you, there may be such moments of joy and laughter. We cannot be there all the time, but I hope that in those moments of great aspiration, inspiration, of faith, that there is joy and laughter on account of the faith and hope that we share. Let us pray together. O God, we confess to you that we live in difficult times. Sometimes faith and hope are hard to come by. But we give thanks for stories of your faithfulness, that the end is never the end when you are in the picture. And so, O God, grant to us deep hope and joy and laughter. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.